Good evening. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to look at a period of history in Judah's history that will be our lesson for this evening. We just sang in our songbooks, Revive Us Again. And this evening I want us to talk a little bit about revival. Revival is a word that means to bring back to life. And I want to talk this evening about the importance of staying spiritually alive, particularly in times of prosperity. And we are living in times of prosperity, even after this pandemic. I know there's been some economic issues and problems, but for the most part, I don't think there's any argument that we live in a very prosperous and peaceful nation. We're not at war. We have cars and homes and plenty of food and shelter and clothing. We have all the things that we need. And in times of prosperity, there is the temptation to leave the Lord. And so it's important for us to think about the idea of revival even in the midst of prosperity. When you think about revival, you might think about revival in terrible times or in bad times. But what about revival when things are going great? And we need to think about that as well. Because sometimes when things are going great, that's when God's people need to revive themselves. I'm using the word revival this evening to mean a greater commitment in serving the Lord. I'm using it to mean a better attitude toward more faithfulness, a better prayer life, a better reading of God's Word on a daily basis, attendance. And I believe we do well here at Warfield Boulevard for the most part, but we always have to talk about those kinds of things as well. When things are going well, two indications often, there are more, but two that are popular are attendance and giving. So things are going great. I would never miss a day of work, but sometimes I'll miss the church service. I would never miss, you know, spending money at the store and buying the things that I need, but I may not give on Sunday. I may or may not be here, but I will always be at those things in the world that are important. We need revival in the midst of prosperity. We always need to think about coming back to spiritual life. And so I hope that when we sang that song, Revive Us Again, I hope that we meant that. Spiritual revival. I'm not talking about some cheerleader type of pep talk and somebody has sort of a touchy-feely better attitude. I'm talking about, based upon the Word of God, I realize I need to have a greater commitment in serving the Lord. So this evening, we're going to look at an example in Judah's history of revival in the midst of prosperity. You may recall in Deuteronomy chapter 8, before we get to our Chronicles passage, that Moses warned Israel before going into the land of Canaan, looking down through history. He said that when you get over into Canaan, you're going to have houses and lands, and you need to be careful that you don't forget the Lord. And that's the danger. That's the danger we always face, that in times of prosperity, people forget the Lord. Now, like I said earlier, they would never forget their job. They would never forget their hobbies or the things that they have going on at home. They would never forget that, but sometimes we'll forget the Lord. So, in times of prosperity, there is that danger. We're going to look at some things in the life of King Asa, the third king of Judah, during a time that is very prosperous. And we're going to learn some things this evening. I hope that will be important for us with regard to revival. When you're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we're going to be reading in just a moment about the third king of Judah, Asa. But to set the stage for that, and this is going to be a very prosperous time, and we're going to see some revival during this prosperity, but to set the background and stage for that, you have to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And we're going to find that the period of time leading up to Asa is a 20-year period of unrest. There are a lot of problems that are going to go on. And think about over the last 20 years, you can think about the changes that have been made over the last 20 years in this country, and especially in the last 10 years. And some of those changes are not for the better. There's been a lot of change in this nation. A lot can happen in 20 years. So from about 931 BC, when the kingdom divides, down to about 911 BC, you have a period of time here of unrest. Rehoboam being the first king of Judah, Abijah being the second king of Judah, and then there's things going on in the north. The whole thing begins when the kingdom divides, Jeroboam being the first king of Israel in the north, and Rehoboam the king of Judah. And just that alone is going to cause problems. When you have division among brethren, there are emotional problems and psychological problems that you're at odds with your own fellow Israelite. That is going to cause problems. So we've got the divided kingdom. And the text says that Jeroboam rebelled and pulled his people away. The parallel passage being 1 Kings chapter 12 through 15. We're going to spend most of our time this evening in the Chronicles passage. So you've got a divided kingdom. The second thing that you have is that with regard to Rehoboam, if you look at chapter 12 and verse 1, that he had followed God's law for about 3 years. And when Rehoboam was established, he was strong, that he forsook the law of Jehovah and all Israel with him. So now you have the leadership that has forsaken God. You're at odds with your fellow Israelite. The leadership has forsaken God. And then if you'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 14, this is again the parallel in Kings that parallels what we're looking at in Chronicles. In 1 Kings 14, if you'll turn over to verse 21, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, and the city which Jehovah had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And we come on down and we find that with regard to the sins, they provoked the Lord to jealousy with their sins, which they committed above all that their fathers had done. They also built them high places and pillars and Asherim and every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites, the other term for homosexuals, named after Sodom in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which Jehovah drove out from before the children of Israel, being just like the Canaanites. So you have division, you have Rehoboam forsaking the Lord, you have widespread sin, and these are the types of things that are causing problems. If you come back to the Chronicles passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, you find that Rehoboam is under constant war. He's invaded by Shishak of Egypt, and he even has war with Israel, his own brethren. Chapter 12, verse 15, and there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. So that is going to put stress on a nation. And when you're fighting, whether it's outsiders, Shishak, or your own brethren, you're focused on that and you're not focused on serving God. And so what we find during this period of time is a period of unrest. Now, we learn from 2 Chronicles chapter 12 that there was some humility. Rehoboam had some humility, chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And the text says that there was some good found in Judah, chapter 12 and verse 12. And moreover, in Judah there were good things found. There was some pockets of faithfulness here and there. There's always a remnant of God's people who are going to serve the Lord faithfully. But for the most part, this is a 20-year period, 17 years under Rehoboam, 3 years under Abijam. There's a 20-year period of unrest and leaving the Lord. This is the nation that Asa is going to inherit. Both kings, Rehoboam and Abijah, did evil and sinned. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, and he did that which was evil because he set not his heart to seek Jehovah. The same thing with regard to Abijah. Now, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 15, and we're going to see what God thinks about all of this. 1 Kings chapter 15. You would think in this particular evil situation that God would go ahead and get rid of Judah. They've only been in existence for about 20 years as a separate nation in the south. You would think that God would just go ahead and finish them off, but the text says that he wasn't going to do that because of David's sake. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did Jehovah his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah. It goes on to talk about that he was good with the exception of Uriah the Hittite. And that's a separate lesson on how that the goodness of one individual can change the course of other people. That would make a great lesson in and of itself. But God is going to allow Judah to continue, and so there's going to be this third king, Asa. And not only is the kingdom going to be allowed to continue, but turn with me now to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We'll look at the focus of our lesson tonight. He's going to allow that nation of Judah to prosper. And one thing that caught my eye with regard to this lesson was, in reading this one day, how many times in chapter 14 and 15, how many times the word or the idea of peace and prosperity came up more than once. Chapter 14 and verse 1. The land was quiet 10 years. Verse 5. The kingdom was quiet before him. Verse 6. Because Jehovah had given him rest. Verse 7. Because we have sought him, he has given us rest on every side. Chapter 15 and verse 15, and he was found of them, and Jehovah gave them rest round about. And the same chapter in verse 19, there was no more war under the 35th year of the reign of Asa. I'm reading this, and I'm reading about a period of prosperity, a period of peace and prosperity. But when I'm reading that in the same chapters, I'm also reading about revival and coming back to the Lord. And so I've entitled the lesson, Revival in the Midst of Prosperity. Do we need revival when things are peaceful? Yes. Do we need revival when things are prosperous? Yes. Because that's often the time when people forget God. And we'll make some applications to our nation and the church at the end of the lesson. You know, there are different examples of revival in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. I think about revival and reformation under Josiah and under Hezekiah and under Ezra and Nehemiah. There's different chapters and great events where God's people are engaged in a revival. And this is one that I want to talk about this evening. Because of the circumstances match, I believe, our situation today. Back in chapter 14, let's talk a little bit about the prosperity that existed in Judah at this time. Just like in our nation, there was time of plenty and progress and prosperity. And Asa is striving to bring the people of God back to God. And we find, if you will, if you'll look at verses 6 through 7 of chapter 14, the first kind of prosperity that we find here is material and economic prosperity. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land was quiet and had no more war in those years, because Jehovah had given him rest. For he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars. The land is yet before us, because we have sought Jehovah our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. That's what the psalm said that Abraham read earlier, that when we commit our way to the Lord and when we trust in him, he gives us what is good for us. So we find economic and material prosperity. They were building. Judah's growing. Judah is expanding. They're doing well. And then we find also military prosperity. If you'll notice in verse 8, and Asa had an army that bare bucklers and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin, and that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. In verses 9 through 15, they have a victory over a man named Zerah of the Ethiopians. They're very prosperous when it comes to their military. You look at our nation today, these are the types of things that come up. When people talk about America, it's always about the material and economic prosperity and how great our military is. And I appreciate our military. I appreciate our brethren who are here this evening serving in the military. That's a difficult job, and I appreciate their service. Those who have, those who do, and those who will serve. But these are the kinds of things that are often brought up with regard to the barometer of a nation, the indication of whether or not it is strong and powerful. And that's what we find in Judah. But in the midst of all of this, we're going to read about revival. So this evening, I want us to consider four principles of revival that come from this history of Judah. The first one being, if you'll look with me at chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, the leadership Asa imposes on Judah the importance of coming back to God. In verse 2, and Asa did that which was right and good in the eyes of Jehovah his God, for he took away the foreign altars and the high places and brake down the pillars and hewed down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek Jehovah, the God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And he also took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the sun images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Notice that Asa is taking the lead to impose upon the people revival. Now we're going to see in just a moment that there's another principle later that we're going to look at, that it's important for all of us, not just the leadership. All of us, young and old, men and women, all of us have a commitment. But the point right here is the leadership. Asa took that role and he commanded the people to come back to God. We need that today. We need leadership in the home. We need leadership in the local church. We need leadership in our personal lives to say, this is the way it's going to be. Things in the nation are prosperous. We're doing well economically and militarily. But I'm telling you, you need to be serving God. That's a great principle that we learn from this lesson this evening. We don't need to be afraid, verse 4, to stand up and command people to seek Jehovah, the God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And notice in verse 4 that the revival, again, is not just Asa being a cheerleader, hey, let's serve the Lord. It's based upon the Word of God. It's not something that is going to last for a moment. When you go to the pep rally, it lasts for about 30 minutes and then it's over with. This is based upon the Word of God and it lasts every day. I need to be committed to the commandments of God. He didn't stir them up through some public speaking event, some cheerleading event, but get back to the Word of God. But I want you to notice it's in the leadership. We need husbands and fathers who will say to the wife and the children, we need to be serving God. We need leadership in the home. We need leadership in marriage. We need leadership in the local church. We need elders to say, we need to be following the commandments of God. That's lacking in some homes. That's lacking in some churches. And just as an individual, I individually need to be the Christian leader, the young person who themselves and says to others, we are going to follow the commandments of God. We need that courage. We need that fortitude. We need that firmness. And that's very important. In verse 2, he followed the Lord himself. Verse 3, he took away the things that are keeping people from following the Lord. And in verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek Jehovah. He didn't ask them. He didn't suggest to them. He didn't say, do y'all think you might want to be doing that? He just said, do it. And there's times to be like that, brethren, to show the urgency and the seriousness of following God. The first principle that we see this evening with regard to revival is a leadership who will just say to people, we are going to follow, you need to follow, I need to follow, and seek the Lord. We need that leadership today to overcome all this prosperity that we're experiencing that clouds the minds of people and that persuades them to have these earthly priorities and worldly priorities. We need a strong voice to overturn that. Work and TV and hobbies and all of these things, they take away and we get focused on all of that. And people are not as faithful as they need to be. And we need leadership to cause revival. A second principle that we find with regard to religious revival, if you'll come with me to chapter 15 and verse 1. The second principle that I want us to consider this evening involves preachers who will stand up and say it like it is. And tell people that if you follow the Lord, He will support you. If you leave the Lord, He's going to leave you. We need strong preaching. So after this battle with Zerah the Ethiopian, and we're going to come back and have some things to say, especially in just a minute about verse 11. We're going to skip over that right now. But Judah has this battle against the Ethiopians, and they win that because they trust in the Lord. Sometime after this battle, in chapter 15 and verse 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. This is a prophet and a preacher. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Jehovah is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. This was proven true back in chapter 14 and verse 11. That's what Asa did, and they won that battle because Asa sought to the Lord. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for a long season, now, Azariah may have reference to the past 20 years, especially with regard to Jeroboam taking Israel away from God. He may have that in mind in verse 3. He may be going back a little farther to the days of the judges, but either way, he's talking about how that there's a season in Israel when they were without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress they turned unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the lands. And they were broken in pieces, nation against nation, and city against city. For God did vex them with all adversity. But you be strong, and let not your hands be slack, for your work shall be rewarded. The second principle that we find with regard to religious revival is the importance of having someone who will stand up and preach to the people and say, this is what we need to do. We need to be seeking the Lord. It starts with good leadership, and it's backed up with good preaching. Now, I've outlined Azariah's sermon here with some words that start with the letter P. Like myself, Azariah liked words that start with the same letter. He probably got that from me. So consider this evening his 6-point P-word sermon. First of all, his first point deals with presence. If you want God to be with you and have His presence with you, you need to be seeking Him and He will be found of you. Everybody wants God. But don't ask me to pray regularly and read my Bible and attend on a regular basis. But when it comes time for me to have God, He better be right there. It doesn't work like that, Azariah says. You need to be seeking Him and serving Him. And when you need Him, He will be found of you. Well, I need him when I find out about cancer. Yeah, you do. And I need him when I find out about a death of a loved one. Yeah, you do. And I need him here and I need him there. But don't ask me to be regular in my service, you know. Of course, I'll always be at work. And I'll always watch my favorite TV program and things like that. The second point is perdition. There was a period of time when they were lost. They had left the Lord, and they had left the teaching of the Lord, verse 3. And now they're in distress. And there will be loss, and there will be perdition when we leave the Lord, now and in the judgment day. And Azariah says that there was no peace, verse 5. That's why some believe that this might be a reference to the period of the judges. And when we leave the Lord, there's no peace in our marriage and in our family and in other areas of our life. There's turmoil. And that's why when you look out in America, you see all these problems going on. They don't want the Lord in their life. So there's no peace. And God is going to punish. God vexed them with all adversity, verse 6. God's going to punish that. He's not going to just let that go. And so he closes on a positive note. Be strong. Spiritual power. Be strong. And let not your hands be slack, for your work shall be rewarded. We need to have the spiritual strength to seek the Lord on a regular basis. Not like a parachute, not at the last minute I pull the ripcord and I sure hope God's there, but on a daily basis, in the midst of all this prosperity, I'm going to keep my priorities straight and always serve the Lord first. And that includes my attendance. And I'm going to put the Lord first. And look at verse 7. This is a beautiful thought. There is a promise here. Your work shall be rewarded. And parents raising children, it's work. Sherry and I know that. We have four. It's work. It's patience and it's work and it's sacrifice and it's scheduling and it's putting other people first. It's work, but it'll be rewarded. Elders have a work, but it'll be rewarded. Deacons have a work, but it'll be rewarded. Gospel preachers and faithful members of the church. When we engage in a work, Bible class teachers, when we engage in a work, it will be rewarded. Keep doing that work. Keep doing the work to keep people faithful to the Lord. It will be rewarded. To use Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your work is not in vain in the Lord, it'll be rewarded. It's not vain or empty. The services that I attend, sometimes that's work. Seth was just mentioning something right before this service about that. Sometimes it takes a little extra work to be here. It takes a little extra work to sacrifice and plan ahead and make sure that I can give on the first day of the week. It takes work, but that work will be rewarded. Not excuses, not blame, but work. And so we have this preacher in the midst of what Asa is trying to do. He is doing his part. And if you'll notice in verse 1 and 2, it was not just a pep talk to Asa, but to all Judah and Benjamin. The second principle is we need that kind of preaching today. The third principle with regard to religious revival, and this is extremely important, if you'll come with me to chapter 15 and verse 8. The third principle is that all of the people need to be serving the Lord themselves. It needs to be something that is practiced by all the people, and that should say chapter 15, verses 8 through 15. Let's read that. It's not just for the leadership, it's not just for the preaching, but all of us realize, young and old, men and women, all of us realize that we individually have to practice serving the Lord. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominations of all the land of Judah. Good revival preaching encourages people to take courage. It stirs them up. And so to put away the abominations out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from the hill country of Ephraim, and he renewed the altar of Jehovah. There's your revival. Renew, revival. That was before the porch of Jehovah. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and them that sojourned with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that Jehovah his God was with them. It's contagious. Other people want to be a part of this. The godly, faithful, conscientious people want to be a part of a movement like that. And so there were people coming. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they sacrificed unto Jehovah in that day of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into the covenant to seek Jehovah, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek Jehovah, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto Jehovah with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. He was found of them, and Jehovah gave them rest round about. The third principle is that all of us have to be serving the Lord. And young people, it's not just about mom and dad. It's great that mom and dad are sitting beside you, but one day you're going to be by yourself. You have to make your religion your own. You have to serve the Lord whether mom and dad are here or not. Well, what about my husband? Well, it doesn't matter if he's here or not. Well, what about my wife? It doesn't matter if she's here or not. That happens all the time in the Lord's church, where one will want to come and be faithful and the other not. We have to decide that we are going to serve the Lord, regardless of what's going on around us. And it's great to have our spouse. That's even better. And it's great that mom and dad can be here. But if they were not, I would be here serving the Lord. It has to be practiced individually by the people. That is the ultimate goal. And there's also a negative side to this. Look at verse 13. Revival is not just simply roses and cotton candy. Revival is a commitment to serve the Lord. But what about those who don't share that same commitment? Something has to be done about them. Well, overlook them? No. Tolerate them? No. The text says that anyone who chose not to do that, whether small or great, that phrase means without partiality. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how popular you are or unpopular, man or woman, young or old, popular, unpopular. It doesn't matter who you are, prince or just common citizen. You're going to be put to death if you are not on the same page with the rest of us. Verse 13. Now, there's a negative side to revival, and there will be some from time to time. We read about it in the first century churches, and it'll be true today. That there are those, unfortunately, who claim to be God's people, but they don't want this. And we have to say, we cannot be with you. Now, under the old law, there was a provision for putting Israelites to death for their idolatry and following false teachers and other kinds of things. Today it is what we call church discipline and disfellowship. 2 Thessalonians 3. Other passages teach that we can withdraw our fellowship, 1 Corinthians 5, from those who persist in their sin. And we have to do that. Because when there are those among us, just like in the days of Asa, who are not on board with revival and serving the Lord, all they do is negatively influence the rest and pull them away from God. So that has to be taken into account by the leadership if that were to exist in a particular local church. But for the most part, we find that they all wanted to practice this revival. So much so, look at verse 16. To heighten the commitment of this, Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed from being queen because she had made an abominable image for an Asherah, and Asa cut down her image and made dust of it and burned it at the brook Kidron. That would have been difficult for him to do that with his own mother. But that's how committed he and others were. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. People, if you're not careful, you'll leave a little crack there, a little wedge there where the devil can exploit. And when these high places were not taken away, that would give Israelites an opportunity to go up there and engage in some idolatry, and that was a mistake. If we're going to engage in idolatry, we need to do it 100%. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and golden vessels. And there was no more war until the 5th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. about 20 years. Go back to verse 10, the 15th year, up to the 35th year. About 20 years of revival, peace, and prosperity. We can have that today. But we need good leadership who will demand it. We need preaching that will encourage it. We need all of us to practice it. But turn with me to chapter 16 and verse 1. I want to close with one last principle with regard to religious revival. And that is that religious revival should not be something, like I said earlier in the lesson, where it's like a pep rally and we get stirred up on one Sunday in June I'm going to do better. That's great. And I hope that this lesson will stir us and encourage us, but it's got to last all the way through our life. And unfortunately, with this story this evening, it ends on a bad and a sad note. Because at the end of Asa's life, particularly the last 5 years, so from the 36th year of his reign, verse 1, and he reigned 41 years, so he's got about 5 more years to go. Unfortunately, Asa chose to go against all of the revival that he had done earlier. And when it came time for another war to come, chapter 16 and verse 1, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer anyone to go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of Jehovah and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus. There is a league between me and thee, and there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king of Asa and sent captains of the armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard thereof that he left off building Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had builded, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. If you make notes in your Bible, make a note that in chapter 16 and verse 2, that Asa is putting his trust in a man, whereas back in chapter 14 and verse 11, when he went up to battle, he put his trust in God. That's where he was supposed to put his trust. And Asa had done that earlier, but for some reason now, toward the end of his life, in the last 5 years, he goes against all of that was said earlier. Seek the Lord, and the Lord will seek you. He doesn't listen to Azariah. He doesn't even listen to his own good judgment in chapter 14 and verse 11, where he had put his trust. God, there is none besides thee to help me. Between the mighty and him that hath no strength, help us, O Jehovah our God. For we rely on thee, and in thy name are we come against the multitude. O Jehovah, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So Jehovah smote the Ethiopians. When it comes to religious revival, we have to carry that with us all the way through our life. And so from the 36th year of his reign to the 41st year of his reign, we find that he's no longer trusting in God. Now look at what happens. A second preacher comes along. Look at verse 7, and we're coming down toward the close. This second preacher comes along. Let's see the attitude and the approach this time. And at that time, chapter 16, verse 7, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and hast not relied on Jehovah thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians, and this is a reference back to chapter 14, verses 9 and following, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host with chariots and horsemen exceeding many? Yet because thou didst rely on Jehovah, he delivered them into thy hand. The eyes of Jehovah run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, for from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of the thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. There have been cases, brethren, and I've known of situations, maybe you've known of this, where brethren will be faithful in the Lord in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, but something happens at the end of their life and they're going against the very things that they stood for earlier. And look at what he does to the preacher. He doesn't like this kind of preaching anymore, where earlier in his life he was encouraged by that kind of preaching. Now he doesn't want it. Put him in prison. I don't want to listen to this guy anymore. And not only that, but some of the people are collateral damage, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. What's happening here? We get toward the end of our life, and we just, for some reason, just let it go. Revival has to stay all the way through, brother. And that's challenging sometimes, I know. But until our dying day, we need to stay faithful to the Lord. You've heard that expression, musicians, where you don't want to end on a bad note. Have you heard that expression? Or you don't want to end on a sour note? Because that's what everybody remembers. The other day I was listening to a YouTube. There were four professional German ladies that play saxophone. It was a professional saxophone quartet. And I was enjoying listening to them. They were playing a Baroque piece called The Arrival of the Queen of Sheba. I love that piece, and I was listening to it. Beautiful saxophone quartet. Soprano, alto, tenor, and bass sax. These are professional musicians. Beautiful 4-minute performance. Literally, the very last note, the girl couldn't hit it. It was terrible. And she tried again and it didn't work. And finally she tried something else and it kind of halfway worked. And her team over here is kind of looking like, well, you know. And then they tried to, you know, ease over that by applauding and this and that. But it literally ended on a terrible note. And it happens to the best of the musicians. It happens. But we don't want to go through life and end on a bad note. And that's what's happening. And look at verse 11. As if that were not bad enough, one more thing. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. So he's got about a couple of years left. He was diseased in his feet and was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not Jehovah, but to the physicians. Going against all of that that was done earlier in life with regard to seeking the Lord. I'm not going to do that anymore. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had hewn out for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices, prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great burning for him. And I've been to funerals, and it smells good, and it looks good, but you cannot overturn what happened at the end of a person's life with perfume and caskets and flowers and all that kind of thing. You can't change how the person ended their life. So let's stay faithful all the way through. America is experiencing peace and prosperity, and I'm thankful to the Lord that we are. But do we need religious revival? Yes, we do. And there's jobs and work and houses and cars and money and things. Even after a pandemic. But look at the spiritual state of this country. That's a separate lesson. We need to get back to keeping the commandments of the Lord. And as God's people, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in that same thing. We are experiencing peace and prosperity. We have nice church buildings. We come and nobody persecutes us. None of us have been thrown in prison lately. None of us have been stoned like the Apostle Paul. None of us have had to face any of those types of terrible types of persecutions. And I believe for the most part in the Lord's church today, we're experiencing peace and prosperity. But do we need revival? Yes. We always need that. Are there attendance problems with some? Yes. Are there giving problems with some? Yes. Reading their Bible and praying and working and serving in the local church. Are those kinds of problems? Yes. So we need to sing, "Revive Us Again." And I hope that we will do that together. Let us take these principles to heart in a time of prosperity. I don't want us to forget the Lord when things are going well. I want us to constantly be vigilant of that in our lives. I want, and I believe we have here, good leadership that will tell us that's what we need to do. I'm trying my best. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying my best to be the preacher that encourages revival. I believe all of us here at Warfield want to practice that, and let's encourage those around us to do that. And let's keep that all the way through our lives and not end on a sour note. There may be someone here this evening that needs to begin that revival by coming and putting on Christ in baptism. There may be a child of God who needs to come back in some way if this message has encouraged you. But let's go out this week and make sure that we are as faithful and as committed as we can be to God. And if there's a little area there where we can be better, let's increase that as we've learned from God's Word this evening. If we can help you, why won't you come?